Well, we're going to begin a new series today, Joel chapter 1. In some ways, this is a difficult book. It's a very challenging book to the people of God. But let me read the first chapter of Joel chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel: "Hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it. Let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are like lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The fields are destroyed. The ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up, the oil languishes. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil, O wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because of the harvest of the field, has perished. The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes, pomegranate, palm, and apple. All the trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of men. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is near. And as destruction from the Almighty, it comes. Is not the food cut off from before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods, and the storehouses are desolate. The granaries are torn down because the grain has dried up. How the beasts groan. The herds of cattle are perplexed because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you, because the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Pain is a blessing. We should thank God for pain. Life would be miserable without it. Why? Isn't that the question that leaps from you? Pain is good. Why? Well, pain tells you that something is wrong. Something is out of joint. Something needs to change. Something needs to be fixed. And pain is one way that God tells you there's a problem. The temporal judgments of God on the people of God can produce, and even are intended to produce, great joy. God sends trials to us to wake us up, to wake us up to an issue that is keeping us from God and from the blessings of God. So am I talking nonsense? Well, how do you typically respond to disaster and to calamity? When bad things happen, what is your response? Some people, they just take it stoically. You know, I'm not going to show any emotion. This isn't going to get me down. I'm just going to grin and bear it. Stiff upper lip, I'm fine. Or some people do it passively. Well, this happens to everybody. What can we do? Let's just receive it. Some people receive trials and difficulties as an escapist. I just need a good vacation, right? Or I need to find my favorite half gallon of ice cream. Or retail therapy, they call it, right? To escape from difficulties. Or do you respond, as many people do, angrily? Why has God done this to me? I haven't done anything wrong. What's wrong with God anyway? Or do you respond as Joel is calling us to respond, theologically? What is God trying to say to me, or what is God trying to say, period, to me or to others? Jesus teaches us, or Joel teaches us, to think theologically about our disasters, about our hard times, about our difficulties. Teaches us to listen, to repent, and to return to God. That's why he sends these things. So where do floods and where do hurricanes and tornadoes, where do they come from? Climate change, or do they come from God? Why is our harvest so poor? Why is the economy so bad? Is it bad politicians, or is it God? Does God send disaster? Does God cause cancer? Does God give afflictions and trials? Does God cause bad things to happen to good people? The short, difficult answer is yes. Everything comes from the hand of God. But we don't often read him very well. But nothing happens randomly, and nothing happens by chance in God's universe. The Heidelberg Catechism says this, and you need to hear both parts of this. All things come to us not by chance. Okay, fine. If they don't come by chance, how do they come to us? It goes on to say, but they come to us by his fatherly hand. Even the hard, even the difficulty. Our own confessions say this. All things, God from all eternity did ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Everything happens according to God's will, and everything happens according to God's purpose, even calamity, even disaster, even difficulties, even pain. Now, that's a very unsatisfying answer for many people. We want to blame somebody else. We want to understand it, and we don't always understand what God is saying through these things. But, well, disasters, you see, they come from Mother Nature. And Mother Nature doesn't speak, she doesn't say anything, so these disasters are really quite meaningless. They don't say anything. Well, if we believe that, then we don't need to study the book of Joel. Because Joel is saying, the locust came, and it was a message from God. And he tells us what it was, what it was a message to do. God brings disaster. Isaiah chapter 45. That the people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Wow. God creates calamity, and we're not in a position to question him. Amos chapter 3. Is a trumpet blown in the city, and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? How about Joel? Job, when he spoke to his wife, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In this, Job did not sin with his lips. And at the end of Job, people came to comfort him. And how do they do it? They comfort him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. All things come from God, the good and what we call evil. And God speaks through them all, if we have ears to hear. I'm still a father, but when my children were young, I disciplined them. When my children were young, I did at times inflict pain upon them. And I took from them things that they enjoyed on purpose. I caused them pain. Now, why did I do it? Why do parents do that to their children? Well, we did it to help them, didn't we? We did it to nurture them, to mature them, to grow them up, to show them right from wrong. And if we did it right, our motive was to show them greater joy. This is the way to live, not that. This is the way to live. And really, if I could be honest, I disciplined my children so that when they grew up, they would know that I loved them well, that I taught them well. That was my goal anyway. That's God's goal too. That's why he brings pain, to teach us, to nurture us, to grow us up, to mature us, so that we could, if I could put it this way, enter into greater joy, so that our relationship with him could be fully restored and could be, if I could use this phrase, all that it could be. That's why God disciplines us. That's why he sends us pain. God is writing a blog in everything that happens. Do you read his blog? He's calling the fallen world to himself through difficulty at times, calling them to conviction, calling them to repentance. He is warning of the day of the Lord that will come when all things will be set right. And he is also, even in this, he is offering his grace and his favor to those who will return to him. When God calls, pick up the phone. Don't ghost God, even when he is bringing difficulty and pain, even when he is disciplining us as the church, as a nation, as individuals, as families. What is God saying? Listen to him. Let him wake you up. Let him draw you closer. So who was Joel? Joel was a prophet. His name means Yahweh is God. His father's name means persuasion with God. Well, when did Joel minister? We don't know. Options are from the 9th century to the 4th century. It could be anywhere in there. We don't know exactly when he ministered, and ultimately we don't need to know when, because we need to know what he said. As there is no certainty, it is better to leave the time in which he taught undecided. And as we shall see, that is of no great importance. For Joel, the import of his doctrine is evident, though his time be obscure and uncertain. But what was the judgment that God was sending? How was God sending them pain? He was sending them a plague of locusts who destroyed everything. And it was coming from God. Who is he writing to? He's writing to the elders. He's writing to the inhabitants of the land. He's writing to the farmers. He's writing to the brides. He's writing to the priests. He's writing to the whole community. Because this judgment, I guess, or this pain was inflicted upon the entire community. And what community was that? It was the community of the people of God. And what was Joel's goal in sharing this hard message with them? That the people would fully feel and understand the disaster. He wanted them to know that God was speaking to them. That God was calling them to repentance. He was calling for a national lament. He was calling for repentance from the people of God. He was calling them to awaken from their spiritual slumber. That's all true, but he was calling them to return to him. Not just to turn away from something, but to return to him, because they had drifted. They had gone casual, as it were. They had forgotten in many ways about God. And so he was waking them up. Return to me. That's what he was really saying. For the day of the Lord is coming. Then he says, well, has anything like this ever happened before? He was asking the elders of the land, the older people in the land, has anything ever like this locust plague ever happened? He wanted you to remember it. This was an experience that you needed to remember. In fact, this was an experience that you needed to teach your children and their children and their children's children. This is to be part of your catechism class. This is how they're going to learn about God and what it means when you drift away from him. They need to hear this. Make this part of your catechesis. And what is he saying? To heed the call of judgment, to hear the words of God in the midst of judgment or devastation or calamity, is the pathway to peace and blessing. You're missing out on something, and God is waking you up to return to it. That's what he's saying. And maybe another way you could put it is this way. Grace comes to those who know that they deserve judgment. So what happened? God sent a locust plague to devastate. Notice what he says. His land and his vine. Personal. You've heard parents say, "Well, son, I know this hurts you, but it hurts me worse." And you never believed it when your parents said that, did you? But it's true. God, when he sends judgment on his people, if I could put it this way, he's hurting himself. It is his vine, it is his fig tree, it is his people that he is wounding. Why? Because he loves them. And he's waking them up to something better. But did you know that this language, they have 9 different words for locusts. And we have 4 of them here in the text. What one swarm of locusts didn't eat, the next one did. What they left behind, the third one ate. It was like almost picturing waves of locusts after locusts after locusts. Did you know that one, your moms will be interested in this, did you know that one female grasshopper, when she lays her eggs in June, she could potentially have 18 million grandchildren by October? That's a lot of grasshoppers. And given the right conditions, in other words, these swarms can be immense. One swarm over 100 years ago, destroyed 200,000 square miles of land. There can be as many as 120 million locusts per square mile, and they can eat 400 million pounds of plants every day. And again, I could go on and on. God sent the locust plague, and it was devastating. We read this in Exodus chapter 10. The locusts came over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt. Such a swarm, a dense swarm of locusts as had never been before nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Well, you get the picture. This was a devastation, and God sent it. And he is calling forth from the people of God tears and repentance and weeping and wailing. Why? Well, he starts with the drunkards, those who don't care about anything but themselves or the next drink. And he says, you should be wailing. Why? Because the vine is taken away. What does that mean? No more wine. Wake up, you overindulgent, self-centered people, and listen to what God is saying, he says. Those who don't really take God seriously as an essential part of their lives, he's calling them to wake up. Even the drunks should feel the devastation. An army of locusts has devoured the vines. It is repentance that restores joy. Repent, for your joy is taken away. Repent, for my land is laid waste, he says. My land, my vine, my figs. And if you hear it that way, that's God encouraging you to return, because it's his land that's been devastated. It's his people that have been wounded, and he wants them to come back to him. The army of locusts has devoured what I call the vine and fig tree happiness of the people of God. Now, this vine and the fig tree, it's an image in the Old Testament of contentment, of peace, of shalom, of wholeness. And it's a blessing that God gives. In Micah, each of them shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. It's a sign of joy. In Judah and Jerusalem lived in safety every man under his vine and under his fig tree all the days of Solomon. It's a picture of domestic peace. When all is right with God, with the world, with neighbors, and a family is living under their vine and their fig tree in happiness and contentment. And they invite others to enter in. Let me give you a rough modern translation of vine and fig tree happiness. Chocolate and birthday cake with your favorite ice cream. Never-ending supply, and it doesn't cause diabetes. That's sort of what it is. Or you could say hummus and quinoa and avocados. Whatever you like. That's what it's an image that everything is right. It's a symbol of joy and contentment. And God is saying in Joel, these symbols are gone. You shouldn't be happy now. Because these good things, these blessings from God, when everything is right with God and with the world, they're all taken away. Why? Because everything isn't right with God and the world. And you need to see it. Wail, O Zion, like a betrothed maiden mourns for a dead husband. The wedding joy is turned to a funeral dirge. That's what's happened. And you need to let it happen is the wrong phrase. You need to understand why it's happening. You need to see the reason for the pain. And you need to repent and return to God. That's what he's saying. The joy of the vine is gone, and the joy of marriage is taken away. Mourn like the priests are mourning. Why? Why are the priests mourning? Because the grain offerings are taken away, because the oil is taken away, because the church can't function anymore, because the materials that they use for being a blessing to the people of God are taken away. So mourn like the priests. No more grain offerings, no more wine offerings. The temple isn't functioning. In other words, the covenant is in some sense broken. Assurance of communion with God is taken away. The joy that we are to know in the temple, the joy that we are to know by walking with God, is taken away. Why? Because we're not walking with God. And so he brings these other things to wake us up and to return to God. The fields are ruined. The grain, the wine, the oil are gone. And the farmers, they know it first. The very staples of life for the temple services is gone. But the very staples for life, period, are gone. The things that we sustain ourselves by are taken away. Meat, potatoes, milk, beer, cheese, butter, pizza, it's gone. Their presence ought to bring gratitude. Their absence ought to bring tears. And their restoration ought to bring joy. Wine which makes man's heart glad so that he may make his face glisten with oil, and food which sustains men's heart. They will come and shout for joy in the height of Zion, and they will be radiant over the bounty of the Lord, over the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and of the herd. And their life shall be watered like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. So when God comes to give hope to his people, he says, all of these things will be returned. All of these things come from me, and they will be returned. They will be restored, and there ought to be joy when they are. In fact, later in Joel chapter 2, the Lord will answer and say this to his people, behold, I am going to send you grain and new oil and wine, and you will be fully satisfied in them. And I will never again make you a reproach among the nations. That's what's coming. That's why God sends the scarcity. But for now, the grain and the wine and the oil are gone. The stuff of life is ruined. And this is serious. God is speaking. God is shouting. Are you listening? Let me ask you some personal questions that you don't have to answer, but at least not to me. What does God have to do to wake you up to your remaining sins? He's willing to do it. How loud does God have to shout in order to draw you to sincere repentance? How heavy must his hand be before you will listen? We can read in the Old Testament how heavy the hand of the Lord could become, and how insensitive the people of God could become to even God's gracious pleas. First, he sends them prophets to warn them, to encourage them, to teach them, to draw them. And if they don't listen, he sends something more, and then something more. Why does he do this? Because he loves his people. He wants to wake them up to the best. He wants to wake them up to himself. And so at times the alarm clock has to wake you up. And that's what he's doing here. How many warnings have we already ignored? So he gives direction to the leaders, to the priests. Wear sackcloth. Not your priestly robes. Wear sackcloth. In fact, wear them all night. Not just for the service, the formal traditional service, but wear them all night, sleep in them. Genuinely mourn and weep over the current state of affairs because it is bad. Why? For them, the priests, the covenant renewal services are taken away. The assurance that God is with his people is taken away. The form of religion is taken away. They can't do the offerings like they used to because it's all gone. Now, you've heard before that there is an empty form of religion. And there can be. We can have the form of religion without the power. But even true religion finds a form. And the form here has been taken away. The form of true religion has been crippled because of this devastation. So call everyone into the house of God. Call the elders. Call the people and cry out to God in repentance. Because the day of the Lord is here. It is here and it is coming, both. It is a day of justice. It is a day for God to vindicate himself and his people. The full day of the Lord is the day of justice. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near, says Isaiah. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Jeremiah, alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. And it is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it. And in Amos, alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light. Now let me try to interpret some of these things. The day of the Lord is justice for the people of God. Oh, good. And what they interpreted that to mean was they will get theirs, they will be punished, and I will be rewarded. And really what Amos says, and even what Joel says here, is no, the people of God will be touched by this day of the Lord as well. Now, they will be delivered from it, but they will be touched by it as well. The day of the Lord is coming for us, it says. A day of God's own vindication is coming for us too. And it should draw us to repentance. It won't draw the other people to repentance, but it will us. Why? Because the Lord has done this, and the Lord can stop it when we hear him. So call everyone into the house of God. Call the elders, call the people, and cry out for repentance. Why? The food is cut off. The joy is gone. The seeds shrivel. The barns are torn down. The grain is dried up. Let me make a rough translation for modern Americans. The Dow drops to zero. Would that be some pain? Or wealth evaporates. There's no groceries at the store. He says at the end there, even the beasts, even the flocks, even the herds, they mourn. They're bewildered. They're perplexed. But they are longing and panting for God. And if they are, shouldn't man seek God in repentance as well? When the church fails to be salt and light in the culture, it's really bad for everyone. But when the church is the culture, there is no hope for anyone. There is no other option anymore. If the judgment of God were to come upon our nation, would we notice? Would we wake up? If the judgment of God were to come upon our church, would we notice? If the judgment of God were to come to you, would you notice? Would you hear? Would you wake up? Would you listen? Would you heed? Many think that the judgment is already here and it's time to wake up. That, in essence, is what Joel's message was. But most of us still think, you know, life is pretty good for me. You know, and if there's problems in the culture, if there's problems in the church, it's got to be somebody else's problem. It's not really mine. My situation is comfortable. What do I care about the rest of society? It's all their fault anyway. The Titanic may be sinking, but my luxury apartment within the Titanic is doing just fine. What happens in your culture, in your community, happens to you, and it happens to you and your children. So wake up. The state of the world and the state of the people in it thrives or crumbles depending upon the state of their relationship with God. So how does this judgment end? It ends in dependent prayer, verses 19 and 20. Joel gives a prayer of lament. He comes to God, basically saying, God, message received. We've heard you. You've sent this disaster, this covenantal judgment, and we've received it. We understand. And so what does Joel do? How does he pray? He just brings the facts to God. He, in faith, brings the disaster to God. He says, God, this is the situation. He talks to God. He explains it. And he leaves it in God's hands. Doesn't tell God what to do. He casts his burden upon the Lord, knowing that he cares for him. So are you in a disaster now? And do you feel it? Will you allow it to wake you up? Do you understand that this too is from God? Have you asked the question why? Now, sometimes we're very bad interpreters of what God is trying to say. Like Job's friends, they didn't interpret it right. And sometimes it can be exceedingly difficult to understand. And sometimes we will not understand, but we need to at least ask the question why. So what is God saying to me? What is God saying to the church? What is God saying to our community? What is God saying to our society through this? So have you brought the situation to God? And have you left it there? So we are about to come to communion. And this table is spread for those who know there's a problem and those who know that God has already fixed it. Who know that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to take our famine, to take our sin, to take our pain. There is a problem that I can't fix, but God can. And I've come to him and I've asked him to fix it, and he has. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ has borne the pain for our redemption on the cross. We believe that and we rest in that. And so we come to this table in faith and in repentance, knowing that he is God and knowing that he is good. And if you can come that way, come. Come even rejoicing. Come even rejoicing in the heart. But if you can't come, trusting God, believing what he has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that there was a problem that only he could fix and he already has. If you don't believe that, don't come, because the table won't do you any good. But if you do believe that, this will be the grain and the new wine and the oil. This will be the liturgical assurance that God is with you. And that God is for you. And even in the hard, he is taking you by the hand and he is leading you home. And it's a good thing. So shall we not receive both good and evil from the hand of the Lord? Because in both of them, he is drawing us closer to himself. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace. We thank you, Lord, that you wake us up to this marvelous gift. We thank you for the love of God that is willing to discipline us, to wake us up, to draw us back, to draw us home. And Lord, we pray that we would be good at listening to those messages and returning to you so that you don't have to send those messages. Lord, what a joy and a peace it is to walk with you, to be sensitive to your voice, to be sensitive to your word, to be sensitive to your spirit. To learn and to grow under your sovereign and loving hand. And Lord, teach us to repent where we need to repent. Teach us to overcome sin where we need to overcome sin. Teach us to apply the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ to our lives, to our everyday lives, that we might even now enter more deeply into the peace, the joy, to the vine and fig tree happiness that you intend for the people of God. And Lord, communion is one way to be reminded of it again, that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has taken the evil, has taken the punishment, that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. So Lord, let us come with great joy to your table to be renewed and to be refreshed. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.